Psalm 37, fret not, Psalm. There's no reason a believer should ever fret about anything because you know that God's in charge, and that's what the psalm is talking about. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and you turn to chapter 43, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. That's Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, Exiled in America, Comfort and Chaos. Exiled in America, Comfort and Chaos. Thus saith the Lord. But now says, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Before we look at this wonderful passage, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to open it up to our hearts. Father, we come to you again with this wonderful passage in Isaiah. Lord, we know it's written to your people, so we come to it with that understanding, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our minds and our hearts to it. And if there's one listening today, Lord, do pray that doesn't know Christ, that we do pray that this message might resonate in their heart. And Lord, let it resonate in all of our hearts, because we know that you're sovereign. We know that you're holy, righteous, and there's nothing evil in you. So all the things that you give us are for our good. And help us as we look into this verse to leave here with a blessing we can use in our life or share with another life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, the backdrop of it is Israel, because of their apostasy and their idolatry, they were in exile in Babylon. And Isaiah wrote this verse. He was God gave it to him to encourage the Israelites while they were in there. And you can see from the verbiage of it. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Israel needed that encouragement, because living in exile is a very difficult thing. They had to learn new language. They had a new culture. They had a new food. They owned nothing but what they brought with them. That was it. And they were in exile, if memory serves me correctly, in Babylon for, I think, 73 years or two generations. So God promised Israel this verse that he would take care of them. And I dare say that today this verse is still in effect. Today, God's people have the same promises available to them, and they're here to encourage us. Why? Because like the Israelites, believing Christians are living in exile in our own country. We're living in exile here as Christians, and I'll explain what that means in a second. First of all, let me tell you what the word exile means. It means to be a resident, a sojourner, or a traveler living among a people who are not like you. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know that's you. You're a sojourner. And in the world, we know that because in the world, God knows only two races of people, those who know Christ and those who don't. And if you're a worldling, that is, if you're without Christ, then the world is your home and you're influenced by it. And of course, the prince of this world is the devil, and he's the one that influences many things that are going on today. On the other hand, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have another influence, and it's the influence that comes from God's word. We're living In many ways, it's most amazing to me in the years I've been a Christian is that for many, many people, many moral people I've known throughout my life, they're not alcoholics, they don't drink, they don't swear, they don't use the Lord's name in vain. They live a pretty basic Christian life. They just refuse that cross. And that's the problem. That's where the rubber hits the road, because all of us are sinners and all of us have offended God, and that sin has to be removed, and it cannot be removed by a church or by a baptism or by anything except that cross. And so the two groups of people are diversely different. People of the world and believers are two different groups of people. And because we are believers, we are living in exile in our own country. 70 years ago, and that's, I was 6 years old, I was 5 years old. 70 years ago, the USA, the United States of America, as I remember it, as I stood in my little schoolhouse, my hand on my heart, was one nation under God, indivisible. I remember that so clearly. That's what it was 70 years ago. Today, America is divided and has devolved into an immoral state of chaos. I'm not a political person. I really, my point's going to be about Christians living in a world that we have here in America today. Our country is politically, medically, socially, financially, and spiritually corrupt. We see it everywhere. Proof of that is seen on every corner of America. You see it in grocery stores, the packaging so much smaller, the price so much higher. You see it in the healthcare system. All they want to do is have you run tests and run tests and run tests. You see it in pharmaceuticals everywhere you look. Did you know the United States is one of only a few countries that allows pharmaceuticals to advertise? In other countries of the world, you can't, and they do it. Why? They're causing confusion, chaos. I have a problem. Well, maybe this is better for you. They're just suggesting it. They have public sex rallies. I couldn't believe it. I thought the 60s were bad. I almost made it to Woodstock, but I didn't. But they have public sex rallies today. Gender mutilation. It's not transgender. It's gender mutilation. Abortions, defunding the police, and business practices, charging more, giving less. They're passing laws that promote immorality. I just heard of a law being changed in California that they're taking away some of the rights of parents to their children. And immorality, all immorality, I don't care what it is, promotes chaos. Chaos. Now, let me define that word for you. Chaos is defined as the unraveling, the disruption or disorder of moral standards, established ways, and decency. And that is exactly what America is right now. They've unraveled, disrupted, and caused disorder of the moral standards that most of us listening to this grew up in. And let me tell you what history teaches us about immorality and chaos. In ancient times, the great Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, and Syrian empires, they were all destroyed by immorality. In modern times, Russia, Germany, and the German empires were destroyed because of immorality. Stalin killed over 25 million people. And Germany killed Jews and was trying to take over the world. All immoral. And what about the countries in Afghanistan? What about the small countries in Africa? All immoral, and they're all in chaos. They're being destroyed by immorality. The chaos is just the fruit of it, but the actual deed is the immorality of man. You have to understand something. Man is totally depraved. And unless even the laws of men were there to make men sane, the Ten Commandments, there's no country that can exist. There's no culture that can exist if you don't obey the Ten Commandments. You can't kill everybody that you don't like. You can't steal from people that you don't like. You can't take your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's possession. You shouldn't lie. You should love your parents. You couldn't live in a culture that didn't have the Ten Commandments. And now immorality is running rampant throughout the globe. And it's sad to say, America, it grieves me to tell you, as a veteran, it grieves me to tell you, America's also embraced immortality, which means God's elect, we're living in exile. I'm living in exile in America. I fought for this country. I love this country. But it's so devolved right now, I don't know this country. I'm living in exile because I don't understand the language. I was watching a show the other day, and the person couldn't say that a person was killed. He said he was unliving. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. We're living in exile in our own country. And why are we doing that? Because 1 Peter 1:6 tells us that we are to be holy because he is holy. You see, we're living in exile because of the fact that we have a different lifestyle than the world. We don't call things that were always bad, good, and things that are good, bad. We don't do that. But the world is doing that. And nothing has changed except the morality of the country. The temperature of the country's morality dictates its laws. And the laws have become immoral. And because we're called to be holy, you cannot obey that command if you live in a land that promotes evil. There's going to be a conflict. How do we know that's true? Because 2 Corinthians, God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing. I can't go out and do the things that I used to do as a worldling. And even if I wasn't saved, I would not live the way the world is today. I wouldn't live that way because it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And it's not just my opinion. It's every Christian's opinion, every believer's opinion. I dare say there's not one genuine believer living in America today who doesn't feel exiled because of the immorality of our country. There's not one of them. Because if you're a believing Christian, you can't help but be at war with everything around you. I don't even look at the internet anymore because it angers me. I see things that anger me that are un-American becoming an American. And I dare say there's nobody except for maybe Mike that loves this country more than I did. I was 17, turned 17, and I volunteered to go to war. Signed my name on a line as he did. And as Newt did, and any other veteran that's here, and we were willing to fight for this country, give our lives if we had to. Why? Because it was a great country. It was a moral country. And I'm not just saying it was a Leave It to Beaver type of country, but we were still moral. Not anymore. It's for these reasons we're exiled. Our text is relevant today, as it was for God's people in Israel when they were in Babylon. Their exile and our exile is exactly the same. We're living amongst the people that are not like us. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our text and let's find the encouragement we need during our exile here. The two verses of Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, they're broken down into two parts. The first verse 1 declares God's love for his people. And in verse 2, he demonstrates that love. He begins by telling his people he is always with them. His promise is that I have redeemed thee. And that means to buy back or purchase something. Our salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ. We owed a debt to God for our sins. And Jesus paid that debt by climbing up on that cross over 2,000 years ago and taking our sin debt on himself so that we no longer owe God anything. The debt has been canceled. It's paid in full. We were redeemed by that. I have redeemed thee, he said. Biblically speaking, redemption, especially speaking biblically, is always paid with blood. Not money. Egypt, if you look at a little further down in Isaiah 43, you'll see that Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba, they bled when God redeemed his people from them. They bled. And that wasn't all. When Jesus Christ came into this world 33 years later, he bled on that cross to redeem a people for his Father's name. If you look at that thing at Isaiah 43:1, the next thing you see is that he personalizes love. And how does he do that? He says, I've called you by name. Do you know how personal that is for God, the Almighty Sovereign God, to say, Jerry, come forth. Mike, come forth. Gene, come forth. He knows us individually. I called you by name. And by doing that, he's personalizing this message. He's saying to his people, I know you by name. I redeemed you. I know you by name. What a comfort and encouragement that is to know that the sovereign God knows who I am. He's called you. He knows you. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us God knows exactly who belongs to him and who doesn't. It says, he wrote to Timothy, he said, the Lord knows them that are his. He knows his people. Jesus said, my sheep know my name. I call my sheep and they hear my voice. And in another place, he says, why do you not hear my voice? Because you don't belong to me. Those are the two worlds. Isaiah 49:16 tells us our names are written on his hand. Did you know that? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. It's a metaphor to tell us. He was telling Israel, and he's telling the church today, that he loves you so much. He knows your first name. He's called you. He's redeemed you. And he's metaphorically written your name on his hand. In the same way, some people today get tattoos of people that they admire or they love. In verse 1, look at verse 1 again. It ends with the term, thou art mine. You are mine. You know what that shows? That shows his great love for the people that he's called out of this world. And that love was everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? He was telling Jeremiah that. What that means is in eternity past, before creation or before anything else, his people were always on his mind. And you know, when I read that and I got that in my head, I remembered the song. You remember the song, You Were Always on My Mind? We were always on God's mind. Think about that. The sovereign Godhead in the past needed, in the eternity past, needed nothing. They were complete in themselves. And then they decided they wanted an object for their love, because they were love. That's one of their traits. They wanted an object to love. And so they decided to have a creation and to create us. And in doing that, it means that in eternity past, you were always on his mind. And there's a backup for that. In Luke 10:20, Jesus says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you understand that? That those who know Christ, their names are written in a Lamb's Book of Life, and it's in heaven. What a wonderful thought. He's trying to encourage Israel because of the difficulties in living in exile in a foreign land. And he's trying to tell us the same thing. These verses belong to us the same way it belonged to him. You know, in verse 1, we see the great love and intimacy God has for his children. And the fact is, God can never leave us. He's irrevocably committed to his son's bond, of blood that he shed for us. You can't not be in God's family once you're there. If you're truly there, you can't. It's irrevocable. It's wonderful. I'm so glad about that. Why? Because of the fact that I know that somebody's in charge of my life, and my life is so much better than it ever was before. So much better. I have more understanding than I ever had before. I've changed. I'm a new creature. And in being a new creature, I have this wonderful love in my heart I want to share with everybody. Instead of anger, instead of jealousy, instead of anxiety, it's all been replaced with love. Yes, obedience, submission, that too. It's all good. It's all wonderful. So although we're exiled in America, this passage tells us we have hope and strength in the love of God. And next in the text, in verse 2, he tells us, I'm going back to the text, verse 1. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I wanted to point out the words "fear not." We talked about this before. Did you know it was written 365 times in the Bible, for one a day? It means unbelief. It means opposite of trust. Fear not. It just means that you should have no fear, and it means that you should have no unbelief. Trust in him and him alone. And the promise of Romans 8:31, we have that. If God is for us, who can be against us? And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know my plans for you. They are for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and to give you a future." Do you understand? This is all to help us get through a world that's so very immoral today. And you know what? It's been immoral since the beginning, since the fall. But I don't think on the scale it is today. We must view the world as believers. To grab hold of these promises, we must view the world with spiritual vision. And by that, I mean we must look at the world in our days. Every day, we must wake up and look at the world and say, "I'm a child of God today. I'm living in exile. So I'm going to go through this world. And I'm going to go to work. And somebody's going to upset me there. But I'm not going to let that upset me. I'm going to love that person anyway. I'm not going to let my emotions get the best of me. I'm not." Why? Because I want to glorify God, number one. Number two, because it doesn't do any good to do that. Number three, if I do that, I'm no different than somebody that doesn't have God. It's a much better life. It's a life that gives you that peace and that comfort. Why do you think there, and I say this in my view, and I put my Bible over there if I had to. In my view, there's many Americans that feel the same way we do. And they don't know Christ, but they feel the same immorality that we do. But they have no hope because they don't have Christ. They have no encouragement. To them, the world, America's going to hell in a handbasket. "Oh, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen next?" All of that stuff. I know what's going to happen. God's in charge, and whatever happens is good. Even if it's bad, it's good. Do you understand that? The logic of that is this. If I have to go through difficulties because God is bringing judgment on an immoral country, then it's okay, because I'm not going to be here very long, and neither are any of you. And when you're not here, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where you have to decide. Not only do I have that peace now in knowing that I'm in exile here in a country that's way out of whack, I know when I end my life here and I'm transferred to the eternal realm, it's perfect. So I have the best of both worlds. I have the best of this world, and I have the best of the next world. That's what God's trying to tell us in our text this morning, to have that kind of hope, that kind of love, and that kind of understanding. You view the world with spiritual vision. You know why? Because you have to always remember that we are in the world, but John 15:19 says we are not of the world. We're different than the people in the world. Philippians 3:20 backs that up. Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I told you, I'm a citizen of this country in a legal sense, but in a moral sense, I'm not a citizen of this country. I mean, I believe this: if a person wants to do the things that the immoral things that they're doing, the Constitution says they have a right to do it. I just don't have to accept it. And by accepting it, doesn't mean that it means that I don't agree with what you're doing. That's that simple. I'm not a citizen here morally of this country. I'm a citizen of it legally, but not morally, because this country is no longer has a hold on me in that regard, because it no longer meets the standards that I live under. And it shouldn't meet the standards that you live under. And even if you don't know Christ as your Savior, it shouldn't, if you're a moral person, it's below your standards as well. And people have to understand that. It's not a religious thing. It's a moral thing. And the reason why we're not part of this, it means we shouldn't get caught up in worldly conversations or conspiracy theories that flood the internet. It floods everything. We should not get entangled with the things of this world. And I'll give you a Bible verse. 2 Timothy 2:4 puts it this way. No soldier entangled in civilian pursuits, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I care, but I don't care what's going on in the world. I care more about being entangled with Christ than I do about being entangled with the world. And you should feel the same way. But there are people, believing Christians, who want to get tangled up in this is happening and that's happening. And why is that happening over there? And it's happening. That's all part of the world. You're acting like worldlings when you do that. The only thing you should ever be tangled up as a Bible-believing Christian is you should be tangled up with God, period. Everything revolves around the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Everything. That's what we're to get entangled with, beloved. We're living in exile. We can't get tangled up with the world because then we have one foot there and one foot in the Bible. You can't do that. Paul says, don't do it. We are Christian soldiers fighting the good fight of faith every day. You and I should be preparing for eternity and not engaging or being entangled with the immoral world that we live in. It's our duty as Christian soldiers to obey, to submit our lives to God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's it. Doesn't say anything about the world. Yeah, do your civic duty. Go out and vote. You want to carry a placard and champion a cause? Do that. That's a civic duty. Don't get entangled with it. Just do it. And then leave it alone. Who's in charge of the results anyway? God's in charge of the results. And all of that he tells us because he loves us. He's telling us that he loves us. He knows our name. He redeemed us. We belong to him. Those are all things of love. Now look at verse 2. Here, God promises to deliver his people. And by application, that promise also belongs to us as God's children. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, interestingly enough, these trials and tribulations actually happened to Israel. Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea in their exodus from Egypt. Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry land so they could reach the promised land. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we all know, walked through Nebuchadnezzar's furnace and were touched by the fire or the smoke. So although they're metaphors for adversities, for Israel, they were a reality for some of them. And as American Christians in exile, he's talking about the deep water of immorality. That's what the first part of that thing is. Though when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He's talking about passing, gives the idea of passing through deep waters. And today, We're passing through the deep waters of immorality in our country today, and it's trying to drown us. Every day, we move through a society that demands we accept their social liberalism. They demand it. We're told we must accept government sexual education of our children. We're told we must accept certain lives matter more than others. Poppycock, every life matters. I don't care what color your skin is. Your life matters. It matters to me. And it should matter to every human being. We're human beings above everything else. Take the biases away. We're human beings, and we should care about other people's lives. We must accept the lifestyle of transvestites, mutant transgenderism, and a host of other sexual abominations. We're called to accept them. Now, they're saying you have to like it. And if you don't like it, then they give you a name. And I don't even know what their names are because I don't care. I don't know what they are. But they give you a name. Well, then I can say right back, well, then why aren't you accepting my opinion? You can do whatever you want. You want to live that way? Go ahead and live you that way. You want to do that to your body? Go ahead and do it. It's okay. Just don't expect me to say I like it, because I don't. And I'll never like it, because it's immoral to me. Maybe not to you. You see, that's the difference today. The basic ingredient of liberalism and the immorality that it promotes is that it's only good if they like it and not if we like it. That's what's wrong. I personally don't care what a person's sexual orientation is. I don't care. I don't even want to know. But don't ask me to accept something that I think is perverse. And if you do, I'm not going to do it. And you could call me every name. I don't care what you say, because I have my rights to agree or disagree with you, just as you have your rights to agree or disagree with me. Not only is it the lifestyles of the sexual abominations, we must accept the woman's right to her body. Sure, they changed some of the laws around, but there are still babies being killed. And they think it's okay. And I don't. It's immoral. And how about this? And I left it for last. It is the most important. It should have been the first. We must accept that removing God from building ceremonies and events. We must accept that. We don't want those. We don't want that in God we trust. And when you go to court, I remember I used to go to court once in a while when I was younger. And you'd put the guy would come up, he'd say, put your hand on the Bible. You swear to tell the truth, nothing but truth, so help you God? Yeah, they don't do that anymore. I don't know what they swear to. But the point is, they don't use this anymore because they're rejecting God. That's the immoral thing that is ruining this country, is the rejection of God. Everything comes off that. Because once you get rid of God, then it's an open field. I can do whatever I want. By the way, this is as political as I'll ever get, and it's a one-time deal, so enjoy it. And adding to that, in addition to that, we have to pass through a river of personal life adversities that we walk through every day. It seems like trouble, opposition, tribulation, sometimes it just pops right up. It suddenly appears and threatens to carry us away like a raging river. Oh, it could be financial trouble. It could be any number of things. But when it comes up, it's so terrible. It just seems to pull us away. Family could be financial. It could be family problems. It could be work issues. It could be illness. It could be death. It could be anything. Grieving. It could be anything. When they come up, they just tend to take us away. We have to deal with that. We're no different than any other person when it comes to adversity. We have to deal with that in addition to everything I just mentioned. But what are those to us? I think those, I like to call them cuts, bumps, and bruises of life. They cause us pain, grief, and suffering. But they're cuts, bumps, and bruises that a Christian will have. Everybody has. But in particular, a Christian will have to get through. And our verses help us with that as well. But like Israel, God's promise, I will be with you and they shall not overflow you. And he's saying that the water, the deep water, will never be too deep, or it will never be too fast to keep God from helping you deal with life while you're living in exile. It'll never be too deep, or the river's too fast, that he won't be able to help you. In addition to that, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. We know that. So no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what it is, you know this, that God's in charge of it, and that it's never going to overtake you, ever. God promises to help his people, and we see that throughout the Bible. Isaiah 41:10, this is the verse I say that we should wallpaper our kitchen with, Wendy. The command is, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's nothing missing from that verse. Matthew 28:20, he encourages what, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's never going to leave you. So regardless of how deep the water is in your life or how fast it is, God is with us, leading us, and he's guiding us to the eternal shores of glory. He's doing it. That's what it means to have comfort in chaos. I'm living in chaos, but I'm comfortable in that because I have all these promises of our text. And I say, I'm talking about God's people. And then in the last section of verse 2, he writes, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, I view this metaphor for the spiritual problems God's people face while they're in exile, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They walked through the fire, because they refused to accept the immorality of idolatry that King Nebuchadnezzar told them that they had to do. Daniel 3:17 and 18. I love this verse. If it be so, our God whom we serve, they're telling the king this, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, which he was going to throw them in. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, and I love those three words, but if not, three words. Be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve the gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, they knew and they believed that God loved them enough to deliver them. And even if he didn't take them out of the furnace, they knew that he loved them enough to take them home to heaven. Do you understand? It's no losing. Nebuchadnezzar testifies to the truth of what I just said. Daniel 3:25. He said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He saw them. You see, these Jewish exiles, didn't care if they lived or died. They believed God would deliver them, and he did. There's not one of you here sitting that knows Christ as your Savior that he didn't deliver from death. Physical death, perhaps many times, but spiritual death for sure, because you went to that cross. Which leads me to the question, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, what's burning in your heart? Is that cross burning in your heart? Are you thinking of God? Are you thinking of the eternal realm? Or are you thinking of yesterday or tomorrow or the next day? Well, understand this. Every day that we have is marked. When you come into this world, I just found out yesterday, I'm a great grandfather. I can't believe I said that, but I am. And when that my granddaughter was born, she was given a DOB and a DOD. Her life here is organized and controlled by God. She'll make decisions, she'll make choices, but ultimately, God rules in every life, whether we believe that or not. And if we leave this world without Christ, the promise of the Bible is this, that those who do not have Christ as their Savior will be cast into the lake of fire. You'll find that in Revelation 20, 13 through 15. It gives all the details of it. And if that's you, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have to understand something. This isn't rhetoric. This isn't my word. Everything I've given you here comes from the Bible. This is God speaking to every soul. Repent of your sins. Come to Him. Come to the cross. Simply ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. And when you do that, when you ask Him to save you from your sin, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a simple thing of repenting of your sin, asking Him to save you, and then wanting to love God, wanting to live for God. And honestly, in this day and age we live in and the immorality that we live in, I don't know how people do it. Maybe they stick their head in the sand. Maybe they don't want to hear it. Maybe they just say, well, that's that. Well, I'll worry about that later. Do you not understand that later may be in 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 days? Later can be any time God has chosen, and we don't know when that is. Make the decision. Make the decision to want to come to Christ and to ask Him to save you, and He will. If you have any questions with that, you let me know, or see me after the service, or call me, and I'll show you in His Word how He wants to give you the promises that you need to live with in this world, in this immoral world, as you walk in it. I'll close with this. Although we're exiled in America, every single believer has the power to defeat any enemy we face, be it personal sin or dealing with immorality. There's not one here who knows Christ as their Savior that cannot deal with sin or immorality. The Bible tells you that in so many places. So go home refreshed, renewed, and remember, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name, and you are mine. Let's pray. As you know, Father, I don't really like politics. I never have, but we live in such a world that we have to contrast who we are from where we're living, because we're not like the world. Our principles and our influences are far different. And I know there are some listening, Lord, that would agree and some that wouldn't. And Lord, that's all between you and them. But I would ask you, Lord, for those listening, that you would open their hearts to even consider what I said today about your Son saving them, your Son giving them the knowledge and the strength and the comfort they need to deal with a very evil world. It is evil, Lord, all of it. America is just one part of it. We ask you to hear this prayer for them. And also, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement you give us. And I pray for your children, Lord, that they would leave this place and know that you loved them enough to give them to give up your Son, and that and because you love them that much, you certainly won't let them drown in the deep waters or the raging rivers. You'll deliver us even as you delivered your people Israel. Thank you for your goodness and your love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.